Let me go ahead and say this right from the beginning, because there might be some critically who would accuse this message by the time it's over with of being a political message. But this message is not political. This is theological. These issues dealing with life are not social issues. These are spiritual issues. And in our country, in our society, we see them deemed as social issues. When we often look at candidates or politicians that we exercise our votes with, we want to know where they stand on social issues. I think it would be rather more purposeful that you say, I'd like to see where they stand on spiritual issues. For most of these are not social, they are spiritual. It's not political, it is theological. So what should be very simple for us to understand in this sixth commandment has become increasingly complicated under the demonic influence of our culture. And I did say that accurately. The demonic influence of our culture. The command is fairly simple. Thou shalt not kill. On examining God's Word, there's a couple questions that I've asked. What does this mean exactly? And I know you're thinking, well, Pastor, what do you think that it means? It means not to kill. Well, let's think about it for a moment. When God said, thou shalt not kill, does that mean thou shalt not kill, so don't ever go to war? When God says, thou shalt not kill, does that mean you can't ever kill, so don't ever exercise self-defense? I mean, if we believe that, we have to live that way. But is that what it means? Is that what it means when he says, don't kill so you can't go to war, or don't kill so somebody comes into your home tonight, threatens the life of your children, you just have to stand there and let them do it? Is that what it means? Well, when he says, thou shalt not kill, and I'm going to step on some toes a little bit, as he says, thou shalt not kill, does it mean you can't slay animals of any kind? Is that what it means? Is that what it means? I mean, there's no really additional clauses here. It doesn't say thou shalt not kill people or thou shalt not kill, fill in the blank. I mean, if you want to go very specific in the interpretation, you can say, all right, thou shalt not kill deer. Thou shalt not kill whatever, fill in the blank. Is that what it means? Now, the thing that I want to help you understand here tonight is that in recognizing the clear interpretation of this commandment, we need to look at the original Hebrew word by which the Old Testament was written. It was given to us in Hebrew. And we need to see what that word means here in the language by which God gave it. Because I'm not so sure that the word kill here helps us define exactly what the heartbeat is behind the author. I looked up the word and studied it from several different perspectives, and it's very clear that the original word here used in the Hebrew language for which God gave this command is the word for which we get murder. It's a different word from the word kill. When you think about it, there is really a distinctive difference between thou shalt not murder and thou shalt not kill. Because murder is dealing with something specific. Kill could be anything. I could say the Steelers got killed today by the Browns. Just thought I'd throw that in there. I don't like either one of the teams. My team ended in a tie. What's the fun in that, right? I wasted 4 hours today watching it. All right, so, but if I say, thou shalt not murder, okay, now we understand a little bit better what he's saying here. So when he says, thou shalt not kill, what he's saying is, thou shalt not murder. In other words, it's a prohibition against the willful taking of human life. The willful taking of human life, that's what is implied here. Do not willfully take human life. So, as we deal with the differences between killing and murder and what's implied here in this commandment, there's just some practical questions that we have to reason through in our minds, such as what is murder exactly? Is murder self-defense? I would say to you that murder is not lawful self-defense. Not lawful self-defense. Not according to the Bible. We actually see, and I don't have time to go into it, we actually see that really one of the only instances where capital punishment was not carried out in the Bible was in the result of self-defense. So murder technically, biblically, would not be lawful self-defense. Hey, murder is not a policeman returning fire. Not according to the laws of our land, as the Bible is also spelled out for us. Murder is not biblically a soldier in a justified war. Now, we might could argue that murder would be if a soldier did something in a war that's not righteous, in a war that's not justified. You can't say that God is not a God of war because there were instances He told Israel to go to war. I mean, let's get very specific. God killed murdered people in the Bible. All right? So when we talk about murder, it's not a policeman returning fire. Murder is not lawful, and I'm emphasizing that word. It's not lawful self-defense. Murder is not a soldier in a just war, but murder is something. A murder suicide. I'm going to help you define that a little bit more in a moment. Murder is suicide. That's the willful taking of human life, the willful, unlawful taking of human life. Murder, suicide. Murder is the deliberate, vengeful taking of life. Murder is terrorism. What happened in terrorist attacks in our nation, and happens often, whether it's bombing an abortion clinic or knocking down the Twin Towers, makes no difference. Terroristic attacks are murderous acts. It's murder. Manslaughter is murder. Matter of fact, taking human life is such a heinous act in the sight of God that the biblical penalty of such action was the forfeiture of your own life. We know this in our culture as capital punishment. You find it in Genesis chapter 9 in verse number 6. It was something that God instituted very early in the beginning of our life as mankind. He says this, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." And there's a reason why that conservatives hold to a biblical position of capital punishment is because God instituted. But capital punishment's not murder. Biblically, capital punishment is carrying out the law of God. As a matter of fact, when you study Exodus chapter 21, we're not in there tonight, we're in chapter 20, but chapter 21, verses 12 through 15, specifically, the Bible teaches here that God set up this law that those who were guilty of premeditated murder, they face death at the hands of the appointed authorities. So this was a serious business to God. Taking life is serious business to God. So much so that God said, if you take life, your life should be taken. So I, again, revert back to this idea that with each negative command, and sometimes we look at the commandments as all negative, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But on the surface, what we think is all negative, there's a positive to every negative, a positive to every negative. And so what he's saying here, the negative aspect of the sixth commandment is do not murder, do not murder, do not take life. But the positive side of that is choose life, all right? Don't take life, choose life. Don't murder and enjoy life. The purpose and the positive implication of the sixth commandment is God has given you life, so enjoy the life that He has given you. It is not your right to choose when it ends, whether it's yours or someone else's. With that in thought of mind, let me give you three things to think about. Number one, you'll find these in your notes. Number one, God is the author of life. It's important here. To understand why God doesn't want us to take life, we have to start with the beginning, and that is God is the author of life. Why would God say, thou shalt not kill? Because He's the one that gives life. This is where it all begins. This is why murder is so wrong. Murder is so sinful, so heinous, so wrong because God is the source of life. Hey, to get real specific, this life that you and I possess tonight, it was made in the likeness of God. life was given in God's very image. Genesis 9:6. I quoted one part of it for you a moment ago. Here's what the rest of the verse says. For in the image of God made He man. What image were we created after? We were created after the image of God. He's the source of life, really specifically. He made us who He wants to. Hey, that's why you ought to be careful about comparing yourself with other people. God doesn't make us all the same way. He makes some people handsome like me. He makes some people ugly like others. We're all made differently. God makes us in His image. We can't compare ourselves. By the way, when you start comparing yourself with how someone else looks specifically, and you get upset about that, what you're saying is, God, you did a bad job with me, but a good job with them. God created me in His image. He is the author of my life. For in the image of God made He man. And because God has given us this life, He says in that very next verse, verse 7 of Genesis 9, so be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. He said, hey, I created you in my image. I am the source of life, the author of life. I gave you life. Now go and multiply life. Choose life and multiply life. He didn't tell us to end life. He said multiply life. Why? Because He's the source of our life. And as the source of our life, He is also sovereign over our life. He not only brought us into this world, but as the God of the universe, He has the rights to our life. Sovereign over us. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 says, for by Him, by Jesus, by God, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him. There it is, the source of life. Now, they were also created for Him. Notice this, verse 17, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He's not only the source of life, He's the sustainer of life. He is sovereign in control of all your life. And this is where it all begins. We cannot take the lives of others because we are not the one who gives life. And the one who gives life, the author of life, says, I am in control of life. I am sovereign over all things. By the way, you need to teach your children this because they're not getting it in their public school education. They're never going to hear in their public school education that God is the author of their life and that God is sovereign over their life. I think that's why we have such a major problem in our culture with taking life. Whether it's manslaughter, whether it's a murder vengefully, whether it's abortion, whatever the case may be. We are shedding blood by the thousands every day in America. Why? Because we got it wrong where we came from. We're teaching our kids monkey theology, and so we're behaving like monkeys. We're treating each other like animals. When you get back to the basis that God is the author of my life, He is the sustainer of my life, it'll change how you treat life. God is the author of life. So think about this again for just a moment. According to the Bible, we bear the image of God. Wow, think about that. In the image of God, made He man. You bear the image of God. You say, well, Pastor, I think she bears the image of the devil. No. You got that wrong. She, He, whoever, they bear the image of God. Think about that. That's an awesome thought. I bear the image of God. Who bears the image of God? We. People. People bear the image of God. Human beings bear the image of God. You know where I'm going with this, right? People bear God's image. Human beings bear the image of God. Men and women bear the image of God. It's interesting that the Scripture never say that animals bear the image of God. But yet somehow in this America we live in, we are more concerned about the life of an animal than we are the life of a human being. Hey, I ain't against animals. I was so proud of my wife yesterday. Proud of her. I was supporting a local pastor friend of mine. His Christian school was having a benefit golf tournament, so I went up and played in the Hickory area. I get this phone call right before I'm getting ready to preach to about 100 men. I was sharing the gospel with them. Get this phone call from my wife. It's FaceTime. She turns the camera around, and on our front porch, the window, here comes a snake trying to get in the house. I was thanking the Lord I was in Hickory and not in Charlotte, that's for sure. I ain't going to lie to you. You know what I told her? Kill that thing. Get out there and kill that thing. So first thing I asked her, is the garage door open? The garage door open? Yeah, shut the garage door. I don't want it to come in my house. I'm going to think there's a snake moving around our house. And I was in Hickory and I said, is our neighbor home? No, James not home. And I said, all right, you're going to have to get a shovel. She said, well, it's a black snake. I don't care what color that snake is. You are going to kill that snake. Get out there and kill it. I was proud of her. She got the camera. She had the camera and the shovel, and she's chasing it around in the yard. She's showing it to me. And I think she was getting ready to take a swat at it, but I was afraid she was going to let it go. I don't care what you think about him. We're not going to let that guy go. All right? We're going to kill it. And so I called Jared. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm at home. I need you to go down the house. Why? There's a snake in my yard. Well, what do you want me to do about it? I want you to go down there and kill the snake. All right, so I'm getting ready to go preach. I've got my iPhone on. I'm watching my family chase a snake. Jared decides he can't do it. So he goes and gets his neighbor, right? His neighbor, Rob, comes down there with like 3 guns, 2 shovels, and a machete. And takes care of that sucker for me, all right? Look, I didn't come from an animal. Animals were not do not bear the image of God. And some of you are mad at me tonight because I killed a black snake. Or my neighbor's neighbor, friend's cousin killed a black snake, all right? Well, why do we get so bent out of shape about how people treat animals when we don't care about how people treat people? So we're mixed up. Our society is so crazy, it's not even funny really anymore. So why not murder? It's not because God doesn't want you to be rude. I don't think that's why. I don't think that God doesn't want you to murder because it's not the nice and friendly thing to do. I don't think that's why. You know why God doesn't want you to murder? Because we bear the image of God. He doesn't want you to take another man's life because that other man, regardless of their standing with God, they bear the image of God. He is the author of life. And here's what I need you to understand before we move on. Murder is not violence against the person. It is violence against the God who made them. Because we're taking that which bears the image of God. Taking the life that bears the image of God. And so the first thing we need to understand, whether you're dealing with whatever type of level you're dealing with this, the first thing is that God is the author of life. Not you, not me, not anything else. God is the author of life. He is the one who dictates what life should be. Number two, if God is the author of life, Satan is the destroyer of life. Okay? If God is the author of life, Satan is the destroyer of life. God makes life, Satan takes life. God makes life, Satan takes life. John 10:10, the last part of that verse, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundant. Aren't you thankful that God came to this earth to give us life and life enjoyable? That's what's meant by that verse. He said, I gave you life. I gave you life to enjoy. On the contrary, he says of Satan, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, I came to give you life. Satan comes to kill you. I come to help you enjoy it. And Satan has come to destroy your life. Jesus said specifically in dealing with the Pharisees who were really acting like the devil, he said of the Pharisees speaking and inferring of Satan in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Jesus said, I give life. I'm the life giver. Satan is the life taker. He has been a murderer since day one, God said. And anything that has to do with murder has a direct result into the actions of Satan. Let me say it like this. A murder on any level is a demonic issue. Murder is a demonic issue. Life that is taken in death violently, prematurely, and unjustly is the result of satanic influence in a person's life. Because God does not take life. God gives life. Satan destroys life. Man is made in the image of God. Satan hates God. You understand that, don't you? Satan hates God. Now, don't believe this theology that God and Satan were just brothers back in mythological times and they got in this argument and now they're trying to claim sides. No, God and Satan have never been related. God and Satan are enemies. They're adversaries. Satan hates God. Do you know what Satan realizes? Satan realizes that he cannot destroy God. So because he cannot destroy God, Satan decides he's going to do the next best thing. He's going to destroy God's creation instead. If he can't destroy God, he will destroy those who bear the image of God. He's the destroyer of life. And because he's the destroyer of life, he has caused our culture to become a culture that is desensitized to murder. Desensitized to it. I read something very alarming. Statistics say that by the time a person graduates from high school, between television, video games, and movies, a young adult has witnessed 80,000 murders. That's the battle in America. The battle in America is that the sanctity of life is in the balance. By the way, the sanctity of life is not in the balance because of red states and blue states. The sanctity of life is in the battle because Satan, the destroyer of life, has influenced our minds to think it's okay. It's not about what politician you like. It's not what color you vote. It's none of that. It has everything to do with Satan. Satan is the destroyer of life, and he's going to influence your mind and our culture to think that it's not murder, it's not killing, it's not taking life, it's okay. But can I give you a very sobering thought? You cannot love God and hate life. It's impossible. You cannot love God and hate life. You cannot disregard life. You cannot disregard life and love God. It's impossible. I'll prove it to you. God Himself, in His inspiration, giving to the writer Solomon in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 36, says this: all they that hate me love death. That's what God says. Those that hate me love death. What's implied is what we all understand. They that love God hate death. They hate it. Let me get real specific. The further you get away from God, the more comfortable you will become with taking life. But the closer you get to God, the more pro-life you will be. Listen, this is not political. This is theological. I repeat myself, this is not an issue of social. This is an issue of the spiritual. The further you get away from God, the more you become comfortable with taking life. Why? Because God said, those that hate me, those that are far away from me, they love death. But the closer I get to God, the more I love God, the more I come to understand the God of the Bible, the more pro-life I will be. It's important. Because God is the author of life, Satan is the destroyer of life. And life that is taken is the work of Satan and his demonic influence. Which brings me to the most practical part of my message, number 3. If God is the author of life, and Satan is the destroyer of life, number 3, man is to be the respecter of life. If God is the author of life and Satan is the destroyer of life, if God gives and Satan takes away, then man is to respect life. Thou shalt not kill. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want you to show you something tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Before the children of Israel would possess the promised land, God gave Israel a strong admonition. An admonition about life. As a matter of fact, it was that they choose life. Choose it. Deuteronomy chapter 30, look at verse 15. Are you there? Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 15. God says, see, I have set before thee this day, notice this, life and good. God says, I've given you life. As you look over in the promised land before you go to take it, I want you to know that what I am giving you is life and life to enjoy. That's what's meant by the word good. I've given you life and life to enjoy. Then he goes on to talk about death and evil and the fact that he had commanded this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his way, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that I may live and multiply. There it is again. Live and multiply. Live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passeth over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Now look at this very closely. If you have a habit of marking these in your Bible, I want you to underline this next phrase. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, say those next two words, choose life. Choose life. Choose life. He says, I've set before you life, death, blessing and cursing. You can choose these, but what I'm telling you to do is choose life. Go on here. That both thou and thy seed may live. Thy seed may live. Thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. Why? For he is your life. Think about that, church. He says, I want you to choose life because I am your life, and I am the length of your days. That thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. What was God's message to Israel? God's message was choose life. Choose life. Before you is blessing, cursing, life and death. But don't choose cursing. Don't choose death. Choose blessing. And the way to choose blessing is to choose life. And when you come to understand that God is life, you cannot help but to choose life. Man is the respecter of life. I'm not to kill. I'm to choose life. So how do we do that? How do we respect and choose life? Write these next few things down there in your notes. Number one, if I'm going to respect and choose life, I must live and teach that murder is never an option. If I'm going to live to choose life, I've got to live and teach that murder is never an option. Never an option. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God says, you don't take vengeance upon yourself. You don't take someone else's life into your own hands. A murder on any level is never optional. God says, don't take life. Don't take life. So you have to live with that thought in mind. You have to live that no matter how bad someone may treat you or how difficult a situation, you say, oh, Pastor, we're Christians. You're preaching to us on Sunday night church. You don't think a Christian's ever killed anybody? You don't think these things go through people's minds? Look, I don't know where you're at. Some of you may want to try to kill me tonight. I don't know. I'm just telling you, if you're thinking about killing me, murder's not an option. Stop. You need to teach your children that murder is not an option, because those hours and hours and those hours and hours and those hours and hours of murdering people in their video games might get them to think it's an option one day. Murder is not an option. Number two, if I'm going to respect life, I need to live and teach that suicide is the premature murder of one's own life. Suicide is murder. It's murder. It's not a political message. It's a theological message. Suicide is murder. It's the premature murder of one's life. We should never take into our own hands that which only God is responsible for. Job said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." What Job was saying, hey, God is the author and source of life, and He alone should be the one who determines when life comes and when life goes. And if you're struggling tonight, thinking that your only escape is to end it, please get help. Because there's a God in heaven that loves you. And there's a church family that loves you. And if you don't have a mom and dad that you feel like loves you, let there be some people in this church that love you like a mom and love you like a dad and help you know that God can get you through whatever's going on in your mind. Don't do that to yourself. Suicide rates among teenagers are higher than they have ever been before in the history of our nation. Do you recognize that, mom and dad? Are you teaching your kids that this is never an option? That just because they're not taking someone else's life doesn't mean that it's not murder if they choose to take their own life. And I know there are things in life that are hard and are difficult. And the easy thing is sometimes to just end it all. But without being insensitive, can I say to you tonight that the most selfish thing you could ever do is take something that God was not ready to be taken? Selfish. Let people help you. Suicide is the premature murder of one's life. You need to live with that thought in mind. You need to teach your children that. It's never an option. Number three. Live and teach that abortion is the unjust killing of conceived life. How do I respect life, Pastor? Live and teach that abortion is the unjust killing of conceived life. I realize that in our church tonight that there are many of you who were not only okay with abortion, but you were pro-abortion before you came to meet Jesus Christ. I understand that. See, when you come into Christ and you come to understand the God of the Bible, it changes everything about you. It changes how you view life. And this is not popular. There's one thing that we need our children to know, and that is abortion is murder. Murder. And there's not very many scriptures that you have to dissect and find to get that theology. Jeremiah 1, how much more clear does it get? God says, before I formed thee in the belly. I'm not going to do a biological class tonight. But what God is saying is, before you were ever thought about, before you were ever formed in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou ever came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet. It is not an embryo. It is a life. It's a life. God says, before you ever came out of the womb, I knew who you were. I ordained your life. I wanted you to exist. What about choice? What about women's rights? What about this? What about... Listen, abortion has never been an issue of choice. It has never been an issue of joy. It has always been an issue of murder, according to God. Always. Life begins at conception. That is biblically and clinically proven. And only parents who sit in that doctor's office, when they find out for the first time that there's a baby on the way, and they see that ultrasound, and they hear that heartbeat. Listen, I have a tendency to get a little emotional time, but through the two ultrasounds that I've watched and sat through, I cried like a baby in both of them for two reasons. The first time, we were just so overwhelmed. We had sat through those ultrasounds and heard those heartbeats to come back a few weeks later and find out they weren't there. It's hard. Some of you have been there. And just because those kids may have never lived on this earth, I've got a couple of kids in heaven tonight that I can't wait to hear their red hair, see their red hair and freckles and how much trouble the Lord's been keeping them out of in heaven. I remember when we went and saw Kate. You know what it's like. You know. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. For your young adults or you singles, you're just going to have to take our word for it. When you walk in there and you look on that screen and you see the doctor saying, "Now there's his eyes and there's his nose and there's his... it's a boy." That's so excited. I got a boy. Woo! One of the best days of my life when the doctor said, "There's it." That's what she did. And then through all the digital equipment, they turned that volume up a little bit. And boom, 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 boom. And I lose it every time right there. I lose it. I think about how special that God is going to give us life. But how terrible that someone could see that and hear that and take that. That's why pro-abortionists today don't want young mothers to go get an ultrasound. They don't want them to see that. They know the emotional pain that it'll bring. They know the mental anguish that it comes. They know that they will change their mind when they hear that heartbeat. See that child. I'm telling you tonight, life begins at conception. And when you choose to take that life, it is not your right as a father or a mother. It's called murder. Psalm said in Psalm 139 and verse 13, "For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And now that we've made it legal on levels to murder people, it's becoming more and more prevalent even in disproportionate ways. I read an article from the Tampa Bay Tribune earlier January of this year. Some of you may have heard it. It made national news. A lady by the name of Remy Lee lived there in Tampa Bay, Florida, found out she was expecting a child for the first time. And as many mothers do, she rejoiced and was filled with happiness. But her boyfriend was like a lot of those men who just spent time with his girlfriend because he wanted pleasure. He didn't want responsibility. His name was John Andrew Weldon. He wasn't as excited as Remy was. He didn't feel the same joy and anticipation that she did. As a matter of fact, he didn't want children. He decided he would scheme a little plan to trick his girlfriend. So he went to Remy one morning when she was sick and he had taken an abortion pill, by the way, the same kind of abortion pill that's freely distributed to kids. That's how he got his hands on it. He took an abortion pill and scraped off the paper enough to trick his girlfriend into thinking it was amoxicillin. It was going to help her feel better. not only did he tell her to take these with the premeditation that he was going to kill this baby, he followed up with her at lunch over a phone call that afternoon and said, I just want to make sure you took your pills. Just want to make sure you did that. You need to get to feeling better. And she did. Matter of fact, she took one single pill. And within hours, she began the process of what women know as a miscarriage. The next morning, she went to the emergency room to discover that heartbeat and ultrasound that she had just saw a week prior was now missing. Her unborn baby had no heartbeat. Her unborn baby had deceased. They arrested John, her boyfriend, and matter of fact, when she stood in the courtroom, she had made this picture collage of the ultrasounds that she had done previously. They had already named the baby. The name escapes me, but they had put all this together, and she's holding this during his trial. And the court system did what they should have done. They convicted him as he pled guilty to killing their baby at 6 weeks old. And as a result, was sentenced to prison for 13 years under an act that's hardly ever heard of and hardly ever used in America. It's going to show you the hypocrisy of the country we live in. They convicted him for 13 years of prison for tricking his girlfriend into taking a pill that the judge said killed the baby, and I agree, under the act called the Unborn Victims of Violence Act. This man deserves a life sentence. Please understand me. He's a murderer. But recognize the hypocrisy of our nation. Because had the mother willfully taken the pill, we would have applauded her choice. But because her boyfriend tricked her, now we want to call it murder. That's where you and I live today. You see, the issue is not choice. The issue is murder. Abortion is murdering the unborn. And since Roe versus Wade in 1973, there have been 55 million documented, at least. 55 million documented abortions. Think about these statistics. 55 million since 1973. That's 17% of the United States population. That's a greater number than these states combined in their population. Kentucky, Oregon, Oklahoma, Connecticut, Iowa, Mississippi, Arkansas, Kansas, Utah, Nevada, New Mexico, Nebraska, West Virginia, Idaho, Hawaii, Maine, New Hampshire, Rhode Island, Montana, Delaware, South Dakota, Alaska, North Dakota, Vermont, Wyoming. You combine all of those states and that's the population we've destroyed since 1973. I don't know where you stand on the position of abortion tonight. I don't know what your past experiences have been. I want you to know two things. Number one, God forgives all sin, even murderers. I don't know anybody in our church that's ever made that decision, but I know something like that is something that nobody would really ever talk about. I don't know what you're feeling tonight because of your past or decisions or how you voted or whatever. I'm just telling you that God loves you no matter what you've done. And there's no reason for you to leave this place defeated tonight. You ought to leave this place knowing there's a God in heaven that loves you and cares for you and is willing to forgive you no matter what choices you've made in life. That's the first thing I want you to know. God forgives all sin. All sin. Number two, I want to encourage you to come to unity in God's Word about the sanctity of life. When God says, thou shalt not kill, He included abortion. Let me give you two more and we'll be finished. Next one, how do we respect life? Live and teach that dealing live and teach that death-dealing businesses do not protect life. Live and teach that death-dealing businesses do not protect life. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I'm referring to things such as alcohol, death-dealing businesses. Hey, alcohol may be good for business, but it's bad for life. 90,000 people die every year because of alcohol. 90,000 people. Do you realize that every 50 minutes in the United States of America, somebody is killed in an alcohol-related car accident? Every 50 minutes. Every 50 minutes. You know how you can live protecting and respecting life? Don't participate in death-dealing businesses. Don't participate in it. Don't give your money to it. And teach your children. There is more to abstaining from items like that just because God said not to do it. It's about respecting life. It's about protecting that which can be taken. And let me give you this final one. Live and teach that anger and hatred do not protect life. Live and teach that anger and hatred do not protect life. It's a very interesting verse of Scripture. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother," whosoever hateth his brother, "is a murderer." Wow. Shoot that duck, please. Whether it's murdering or not, shoot it. Somebody, please. I need to have a cell phone class at church again, I think. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." Whosoever hated his brother is a murderer, church. You holding anger against somebody? Huh? Hey, it's not playtime. It's serious time. You angry at somebody tonight? The Bible says if you're angry at somebody, you are guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. If you hate somebody, I don't care if it's religious hate. It makes no difference if it's racial hate. It makes no difference if it's vengeful hate. If you hate someone, he says you are a murderer. And he goes on to say that you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. What does that mean? That means you cannot possess salvation and harbor hatred for your brother on any level. I thought we were talking about taking life. Well, according to God, God says if you hate somebody, that's just as guilty as taking life. So I know some of us think, I'm doing pretty good. I'm respecting life. I've never thought suicide. I've never aborted or would never do that. I don't even vote for it. And I've never drunk a sip of alcohol in my life. Yeah, but you're mad at your mama. And you're angry at your boss. And there's somebody in this church that you won't forgive and get right with. I don't care if you've never had a sip of alcohol in your life or never even thought of abortion or voted that direction. It doesn't make no difference to me. God says you are guilty of violating the commandment of killing and murder if you have bitterness and anger towards someone else in this life. You're a murderer. Thou shalt not kill. The message is choose life. Choose life. Teach your children to choose life. Choose life yourself. This week I saw a news report on Channel 3 News, WBTV, and there's a report about a woman who's living in Oregon right now. Her name is Brittany. Some of you may have seen this. Brittany's 29 years old and was diagnosed with a hyperaggressive terminal cancer in her brain. As a matter of fact, doctors have only given her 6 months to live. As I watched the report, my heart broke for this lady. It was a terrible thing. Cancer on any level, but this type of thing that's aggressively taking her life so suddenly at such a young age is heartbreaking. It's a terrible situation. But it was interesting, some of the decisions that she's made here recently. She went on and to tell that her and her family have decided that they wanted to move from California, where they were residing, to Oregon so that she could be included in this special law that they have in the state of Oregon. As a matter of fact, only 5 states have this. I'm not sure what the other 4 is, but Oregon is the place she was living in. It's called the Death with Dignity Law. And the Death with Dignity Law allows her and anyone else to end their life through voluntary self-administration. As a matter of fact, to make sure I say it right, let me read exactly what the law says. Voluntary self-administration of lethal medications expressly prescribed by a physician for that purpose. And so her feeling was that instead of going through the suffering that terminal brain cancer would bring, instead of having to deal with all of the treatments that so many people go through, she would rather live in a state that she could choose when she was going to die rather than go through the process. So they moved to Oregon. And she has decided that in just a few weeks, on November the 1st, will be her last day on earth. I looked at this and looked at this and thought about this. Because physician-assisted suicide is becoming more and more prevalent in our country. We need to be prepared for it. I emailed my family. I emailed my pastor friend. I said, check the story out. I'm really curious what you think. I mean, legally, she's not breaking any laws. But is this a violation of the Sixth Commandment? Murdering. Even though she's going to die, does she have the right to choose when she dies? I've really thought about this. And this is the conclusion that I've come to. And I may be saying this and have some type of terminal illness in my body that I'm not aware about tonight. I'm not belittling the fact that she's sick. I'm just saying that no matter how you look at this, she is choosing to end her life and not God. She's choosing. And I personally feel like that she ought to give God a chance. I know the suffering to think about what you may go through is unbearable. I know there's certain things we can look at, certain perspectives. This could get real etchy. I understand that. But if we believe God is the author of life, and if we believe that He and He alone should decide when life is taken, then even to legally choose when I'm going to die, I think is a decision that violates the Sixth Commandment. And that's the heart of the message. God is the author of life. Satan is the destroyer of life. I'm to be a respecter of life. Thou shalt not